If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is connected with the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles that is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 8. You remember the story of Nehemiah going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city? The work is completed, we're told, in the 21st year of the reign of Artaxerxes, which is about 444 B.C. And a month later, the joyful Feast of Tabernacles was kept, and there was great national rejoicing. And Psalm 118 is written on that occasion. This was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. He once wrote of it, "This psalm has been of special service to me. It has helped me out of many great troubles, when neither emperor, nor kings, nor wise men, nor saints could help. It is the last of what are known as the Hallel Psalms, beginning with Psalm 113 and going to Psalm 118, and it was always sang at the end of the Paschal Feast, the Passover." In the gospel accounts, where it says that they celebrated what we now know as the Lord's Supper, and they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, it was Psalm 118 that they sung. This is the hymn. So the Lord Jesus himself sung this psalm. This psalm begins and ends with thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving for his goodness and for his deathless grace. Praise the Lord. Worship him, for he is good, and his steadfast love, his covenant love, his deathless grace endures forever. It is a fitting passage of Scripture for us to look at on this Sunday before we celebrate a national day of thanksgiving. The psalm says that we are to give thanks and praise the Lord because he is good. That is reason enough for giving him thanks. Goodness is his essence and his nature, and he is always to be praised whether we are receiving anything from him or not. A lot of times our thanksgiving can be limited. A lot of times our thanksgiving is limited to the blessings, the material blessings that we receive. But what if we quit receiving them? What if God closes up his hand and we don't receive anything else in a material way from him? As Americans, we're thankful, at least maybe one day of the year, for the things that God gives us. But have you learned to thank him simply because he is good? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Our God is a good God, and we must never tolerate an instant of unbelief as to the goodness of the Lord. It is not only that he has been good, and he will be good, but he is good. And then the psalmist says, his mercy endures forever. Mercy is a great part of his goodness, and one that concerns us more than any other. For we are sinners, and we are in great need of his mercy. Angels may say that he is good, but they do not need his mercy, so they do not take an equal delight in it. Inanimate creation declares that God is good, but it cannot feel his mercy, for it is never transgressed. But man, deeply guilty and graciously forgiven, beholds mercy as the very focus and center of the goodness of God. And the endurance of the divine mercy is a special subject for Psalm. In spite of our sins, in spite of our rebellion, God's mercy endures forever. The longer that I live, the more aware I am of my great need for mercy. You know, I foolishly and mistakenly thought when I was a young man that there would come a day that there would be certain sins that I would not have to wrestle with anymore. I mean, you know, when I got really old, like maybe 40, you know, I mean, like ancient, so far out, you know, just, you know. And that didn't happen. I reached 40 and those sins were still with me and I was still struggling with them and I was still in need of His great mercy. And then I reached 50 and those sins were still with me, and 60 and those sins are still with me, and 68 and those sins are still with me, and I am still in need of His great mercy. And there is not a day goes by that I do not think of the mercies of God and how fortunate I am to be a recipient of His mercy and of His grace. And that every day I think I need it more. You know, we live in a day of planned obsolescence. You know, I had to buy a new refrigerator last year. And the refrigerator that I'd had had lasted about 19 years, and the fellow delivered the new one, and he said, "Well, that's an old one you have there." "Yeah, it's 19 years old." And he said, "Well, this one here won't last that long." I thought, "Thank you very much. Thank you. I've just paid $2,000 for this hunk of metal, and you're telling me it's not going to last that long." You know, things are not built to last anymore. Things don't endure. But the mercy of God endures. The mercy of God is eternal. The mercy of God is everlasting. Are you thankful this morning for the mercy of God and that His mercy endures forever? Thinking about the mercy of God brings forth an acclamation of praise here in the first verses of this psalm. There is public praise in verse 2. This is the praise of the people of Israel. They had much to be thankful for. God had delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. He'd brought them through the Red Sea. He had repeatedly delivered them from their enemies in the land that they were in. He was patient and forbearing in light of their repeated national disobedience. They've been taken captive to Babylon. Now they've come back, and God is still bearing with them. He is still loving them. He's still making them understand the extent of His mercy and grace. As a nation, we have been greatly blessed, and yet America has forgotten God and has not turned back. And sometimes I think we look at that the wrong way. I think sometimes we think, well, it's our enemies on the left that are destroying America. I'm going to tell you something, our enemies on the right are just as bad, in my opinion. Because sometimes the ones on the right think that it is princes who will deliver us. If we just elect the right people, if we just get the right man on the Supreme Court, everything will be good. No. Look what it says here in this psalm. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in princes. No political party can deliver this nation. No political party can bring about the peace of God that we need. Only God can do that. Put your trust in God. Look to Him, not to man, not to princes, but to God. I cringe sometimes when I read things anymore that people say, as if we don't do this or do that, then we're sunk. Listen, if we don't turn to God, we're sunk. Only God can deliver us. As a nation, we need to learn to praise God and to thank Him for His goodness and for His mercy and for His deliverance. So there's public praise. And then in verse 3, there's priestly praise. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. These are those that have been called to serve the Lord in a full-time capacity. The house of Aaron were those who served as vocational priests. I tell you something, we live in a nation today full of whiners and crybabies. You know, there's all kinds of names for it. But sometimes I think the clergy are the worst. You know, sometimes I look at men who serve the Lord in a full-time capacity and they're running around whining and crying. They don't have this, they don't have that, and they can't do, you know, and I think, oh, wait a second here. Wait just a minute. Somebody asked me the other day, he said, you ever get upset because the people at your church are not paying you what you're worth? And I looked at him and I said, son, I can't live on what I'm worth. You know, I couldn't eat if they pay me what I'm worth. You know, it wouldn't be enough money. I'm thankful. I think that of all people in the world, those who have been called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ ought to be the most thankful. They ought to be the most grateful. They ought to be those that are most aware of the goodness of the Lord and that His mercy endures forever. It always bothered me when I was a young man, men who dreaded preaching, who dreaded the idea of preaching. It bothered me then, it bothers me now. I had a conversation one time many years ago with an older guy, and he was talking about having to preach, and he dreaded it, and what was he going to do, and, you know, and I said, well, I look forward to it every week. And he said, well, just wait a few years. Well, it's been a few years. You know, it's been 43 of them. And I still look forward to it every week. I mean, this is an opportunity that not everybody has. I remember reading the story of a great Scottish preacher by the name of Alexander White. And he was known for his uplifting prayers in the pulpit. And especially for the fact that he was always thankful that no matter what the situation was, he always found something to be thankful for. And one Sunday, the congregation gathered, and it was a gray, gloomy, miserable, rainy day. And one of the congregants thought, Dr. White will not think of anything to be thankful for this morning. And so the pastor got up and he began his prayer, and he said, "We thank Thee, O God, that it is not like this every day." Amen. I mean, there's always something to be thankful for. And then there is personal praise. Verse 4. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. This is praise from those who have been redeemed. All those that fear the Lord. We worship the Lord in spirit and in truth because He alone is worthy of our worship, of our thanksgiving, and our praise. Notice in these verses the repeated exhortation, let them say. We are to sound forth our thanksgiving. We are to let others know that we are thankful for the goodness of God, that we are thankful for the mercy of the Lord that endures forever. In verses 5 through 21, the psalmist begins to recount the many problems that he has encountered. Don't get the idea that he's thanking the Lord because nothing's ever gone wrong in his life. Just the opposite is true. He has encountered great difficulty. He has experienced much anguish and distress. But the Lord has remained good and merciful in all of his problems. Verse 5, he thanks the Lord for answered prayer. Out of my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Here was a man who was accustomed to praying when times were good, and so he could pray when times were bad. And he was thankful for answered prayer. How thankful I am that God answers prayer. That God answers prayer. Not always the way that I want, but He answers prayer. And then he was thankful for God's power. In verses 10 through 13, the key phrase in these verses is in the name of the Lord. Look at how often it is repeated. You remember what David said to Goliath as he marched out to meet him in 1 Samuel 17. He said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." We are commanded to pray in the name of the Lord. The way to walk and pray in the name of the Lord is to walk in a manner that is consistent with the Word of God and with the character of Jesus Christ. To walk dominated by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Many times we find ourselves in distress because of our own sin, because of our own bad choices. Sometimes bad things happen to us in life because we make dumb choices. But the power of God is there for us even then. An answered prayer is there for us even then. Verse 14 through 21, he says, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation." The greatest problem that you have in life is sin. The greatest problem that I have in life is sin. And it causes all of our other problems. Someone has said there's only three problems: sin, sorrow, and death. But sorrow and death are caused by sin. So we really could say that the real problem in life is sin. And the only answer to sin is to be found in Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my salvation. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Notice that he declares that it is the Lord himself that has become his salvation. No use for anyone's theology that puts a crown on anyone's head other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone says salvation is by Jesus Christ, church membership, then they are wrong. If someone says that salvation is by Jesus Christ and baptism, then they are wrong. If someone says that salvation is of the Lord and keeping the Sabbath, then they are wrong. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord himself has become my salvation. And he is the reason for our thanksgiving. Let us suppose that in the next year, our next journey around the sun to next Thanksgiving, let's suppose that there is a worldwide depression. Suppose that the infrastructure in America collapses and we're thrust into anarchy. Suppose that your bank account is wiped out and your property is taken. If all of that happens before next Thanksgiving, can you still say, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever"? If you're a Christian, you can, because you have something that money cannot buy and death cannot take away. You have eternal life given to us in Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens, you have that, you have everything. My younger brother is dying of cancer. He told me the other day, I sat and talked with him, he said, ultimately when it comes down to it, stuff don't mean much. Stuff don't mean much. It doesn't. When it comes your turn to die, stuff don't mean much. The only thing that will really mean anything is your faith, is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that that cannot be bought? Do you have that which cannot be taken away? If you do, then no matter what happens, if the nation is gone, if riches are gone, if your health is gone, you can still say, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever." From verse 22 to the end of the psalm, These are the actions of an all-powerful God. The Lord Jesus applied verse 22 to himself. He is the chief cornerstone, the most important in all the building. But he is rejected by the people that God sent him to. Verse 23 is very careful to tell us that it is God who made him the chief cornerstone. Man didn't do it. It is God who has done it. For he says, this is the Lord's doing. That's the key verse. That's the key verse. This is the Lord's doing. Everything that has happened in time and eternity that is of any value, of any lasting value, it is the Lord's doing. We are to rejoice this day and every day for what the Lord has done for us. We are His church, purchased with His own blood. And that is reason for ceaseless thanksgiving and rejoicing. We are to give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Just a moment here, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, that time that we take particularly to worship Him. As we take this bread and this cup, let us remember the price that has been paid for our souls. Let us remember that whatever happens in this life, we have something beyond this life. We have the salvation that comes from the Lord, that which is the Lord's doing. The deacons will come at this time. We're going to celebrate with the Lord's Supper. You'll notice in your bulletin the announcements that are there, the opportunities to serve the Lord. Remember tonight, 5 o'clock, our Thanksgiving meal. I very much hope that you will be here for that time of fellowship, that we may enjoy one another. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for the salvation that is ours because Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day by the power of his sinless life, that in him, we have the forgiveness of sin. In him, we are recipients of your eternal mercy. Let us remember that as we take this bread and this cup. Let us be reminded that we are those who have been redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen.